Good day to everyone who is joining us. It's been a little while since we've done one of these, but we praise God to be back today. We're going to jump right into our message today. Our scripture reading is from Revelation chapter 3, 18 and 19, which says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. A message this week is entitled, Courage in Crisis. Courage in Crisis. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to just study your word. I ask once again, Lord, that you make me a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard. Instead, Father, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah to start. Jeremiah, in the 13th reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, is called as a young man to be a prophet to the nations. The book of Jeremiah is similar to Isaiah and some of the other Old Testament prophets in that it is full of prophecies and rebuke against how Israel and or Judah was behaving. But Jeremiah's is different because he reveals more of his own story in the book. We'll do some more Jeremiah talks in the coming weeks, but to start it off, Jeremiah 1 and verse 4 says, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I want to tell you that before we even start, one of the recurring themes, in my opinion, in the book of Jeremiah is one of purpose. In Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah says, I know the plans for you that I have, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to give you a hope. Purpose is written into the book of Jeremiah at a time when there was not much left to seemingly be purposeful about, as he would live to see the destruction of his beloved Jerusalem and the complete overthrow of the kingdom of Judah. But here God says, listen, Jeremiah, I formed thee in the belly. Or as you were being formed in the belly, God says, I knew you, Jeremiah. Before you were born, before you were delivered, I had already set you apart. I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. God does the ordaining. The call came from God, and Jeremiah was such a one. He was young. So Jeremiah 1 and verse 6 says, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah's response is one of incompleteness. It's similar to Isaiah's response and Moses' response when they are called. Isaiah says, Listen, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. Moses says, I can't speak. I'm of no use. Who do I say sent me? The idea is that from Jeremiah is I'm incomplete. I'm not fully developed. But I want to tell you, especially for the young people, God wants to bring you in while you're developing. His calling on you, you will never be perfect enough to claim. God takes the imperfect person and uses them for his perfect work. He did it with Isaiah. He does it with Jeremiah. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God says, Listen, don't say you're a child. Because what I tell you to go and do, you're going to do it. And what I tell you to say, you're going to say it. Then he says, Listen, you're going to face some adversity, Jeremiah. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I want to ask you if you are ready to face the faces of the end times. This picture here shows you a rally, a Black Lives Matter rally. People are in each other's faces, not in this picture, but in general in America right now. It's interesting. You can see there's a young man here with the crest and the initials of the former Soviet Union. I would never thought you'd live to see that in the United States as almost seemingly a badge of honor or of rebellion. But I want you to know that we are called. Before you were born, every one of us, if you're listening to this and you're a Christian, you have been called to speak into this climate. A climate of confusion and chaos, of hatred and division, a climate of uncertainty and unpredictability. You have been called, like Jeremiah, to speak. You see, Jeremiah had hoped that Josiah, the king's transformation and his return to God and his call for the people to return to God would have led the kingdom of Judah back to God and that they would have been restored. But as soon as Josiah was dead, in fact, his grandson Jehoiakim takes over and they spiral back into idolatry and what was supposed to be religious service and worship to the God of the universe degraded into pomp and circumstance, pride and selfishness. And Jeremiah has to speak into that. And I'm telling you that you are called to have courage in the current crisis. God says, do not be afraid of their faces. How will you speak into the faces of this world now? We are called to preach truth. When lies have become the norm. A call to give hope when all we see around us is destruction. We are called to preach the love of God when men now see God as a great malefactor. How will you speak into them? How will you do this? And I can show you this picture, but I'll go back to where we started at the beginning of this pandemic. We began in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. I think it's one of the first two or three messages I brought. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows this year, 2020. And we're now in September already. We started doing these in March. And I can tell you that these prophecies have only been more fulfilled since we started. Nation shall rise against nation. Remember, I said it was ethnos versus ethnos, ethnic group versus ethnic group. We have seen an even greater polarization of people along color lines and political lines in this country than probably ever before. Kingdom against kingdom. Nations are threatening one another. There's a verbal war and some bit of a trade war between the U.S. and China. A Soviet, a Russian a warship sailed through a fleet of American fishing ships last week. Just this posturing around war. Famines. This year there were locusts that went through Africa and famine caused by the pandemic and pestilence. Not only are we dealing with the coronavirus, but now they're talking about a twindemic as we go into the fall flu season, that in fact there might be a terrible thing that happens. And even this far into this pandemic, we still have states in America and places around the world that are having spikes in coronavirus cases. Earthquakes. I could name off all the places that have earthquakes. But Jesus says all these are the beginning of sorrows. What I want you to get when you watch CNN, Fox News, the BBC, Al Jazeera, whatever news station you watch, I want you to get that when you see the hostility in the streets and in the political sphere, not just in America, but around the world, but specifically here in America, when you see the angst and the vitriol with which people are speaking to each other, the fact that we cannot disagree and be agreeable. In fact, we have only learned to disagree and be disagreeable. What I'm telling you is that the way that they have come after, the world is coming after one another today, is the way that they will one day come after us. If you don't have the calling on your life that Jeremiah had, You will not be able to stand in the last day. Matthew 24 and verse 9 says it like this. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Let me tell you something. You're going to have to be a Jeremiah. You're going to have to know that God has called you. And maybe you could say, I wasn't called at birth. I wasn't even a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you've been reborn and you are called since your rebirth, since your baptism. You have been called to deliver this message while God was nurturing you to be born again into this, into his church. He was calling you for work. Jeremiah 1:9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. God says, listen, Jeremiah, you say you're too young, but God takes his hand and touches Jeremiah's mouth and says, look, I've put my words in your mouth. Isaiah was in vision, and they took coals from off of the altar in heaven and placed them, one of the cherubim, placed them on his lips because he said his lips were unclean, placed it on his lips. And the spirit of prophecy tells that cleansed his lips. Here, God takes his hand and touches the mouth of Jeremiah. Let me tell you something. If you're called to do the work of the work of preaching this great gospel in the last days, God will touch your mouth with coals of fire like Isaiah, and he'll put his word in your mouth by his hand like he does to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. If you go to stand and you are afraid, you will be confounded by them rather than they being confounded by you. Let me tell you something. We don't have the kind of courage that it's going to take to deal with last day times. Is not often present in our churches, not sometimes even present in the leadership of our churches. It is going to take courage, the ability to stand in the face of pending doom and danger and call on the name of God and stand there and preach the truth though the heavens fall. Jeremiah 1:18 says, before behold, this is why you can stand there and preach like that. This is why you can share with your neighbors and or even those at your job sometimes. This is why you can deliver God's message. Because Jeremiah 1:18 says, for behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, but you shall not, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. God says, listen, you're gonna be like a defensed city. You're gonna be like an iron pillar or a brazen wall. And even the king of Judah, the princes of Judah, who would later come after Jeremiah, the priests would also come after Jeremiah, and he was from the priest, Levitical priest line. They were all gonna come after him, but God said, listen, don't worry about it. They're gonna fight against you. But they're not going to prevail. Why? Because your word will go forth and have its effect. It's Jeremiah who prophesies the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. It's Jeremiah who, because of the words that he lays down when it's time for Nehemiah and Ezra to come back, there's hope for them to come back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. It is the words of Jeremiah. Prophets and Kings, page 420, says it like this. The experiences through which Jeremiah passed in the days of his youth and also in the latter years of his ministry taught him the lesson that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He learned to pray, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24. Did you get that? Jeremiah's prayer was, look, Lord, correct me. Get me ready for what's going to happen, but do it in judgment. In the Bible, judgment is often associated with a positive or a good connotation. He says, look, judge me, but don't correct me in anger. God wants to correct you. How do you get the courage that Jeremiah had? God is going to have to develop that as he's developing your character. Prophets and Kings, page 420, when called to drink the cup of tribulation and sorrow, and when tempted in his misery to say, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord," he recalled the providences of God in his behalf and triumphantly exclaimed, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith the soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Lamentations 3, 18, 22 to 26. The great hymn is based on these passages from the book of Lamentations, that great is thy faithfulness, that God's mercies are new every morning, and that we must wait on him. But Jeremiah says God is going to correct us. Jeremiah 37:15, one of the little stories from later in the book, where after Jeremiah has told them that it would be better that they sided with the Babylonians than to take what is about to come, he warns them to become vassals to Babylon and submit. But there were false prophets preaching that God was going to deliver them. But God, Jeremiah was saying, listen, God can't deliver you because you have rejected him. Let me tell you something. There are people preaching today that God is not really going to destroy the world. There are people preaching today that Jesus is going to come in the flesh and walk the earth to restore man and his law. Let me tell you something. They are false prophets today, just as those were false prophets in Jeremiah's day. They're going to preach smooth things, easy to understand. They're not going to preach the words of rebuke to burden the hearts of men to change, that drive them to their knees at the foot of Calvary's cross. Instead, what is going to be preached in these last days are easy things, things that are popular. Even the music of this day will be music that does not drive you to self-examination or to repentance. I'm talking to music in the church. Instead, you're going to hear a lot of songs about God's love. And that's exactly what they did in Jeremiah's day. It's not that God doesn't love you, but he loves you too much. And he loves this earth too much to allow sin to go unchecked. So just as in Jeremiah's day, I'm sure those false prophets said, listen, God loves us. God is a God of love. He would never punish us. Jerusalem will stand forever. God is going to wipe out the Babylonians as he did for our ancestors. And we will, they're saying that now. Let me tell you something. Anybody that tells you that church is not going to pass through a time of trouble has not studied the scriptures. So when he says this, they come after Jeremiah. Jeremiah 37:15 says, wherefore the princes were wrought with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they made that the prison. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 37. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. 17, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Listen, even though they couldn't stand Jeremiah, and we'll talk more about this maybe in one of the next few weeks, all the things that Jeremiah goes through, being put in the stocks, being laughed at and ridiculed, being threatened, almost a bounty being put on, like a bounty is put on his head to kill him. Jeremiah goes through so much. He's dropped into a cistern in the mud to starve. And yet, when he is in captivity now, the king comes to him and says, is there any word from the Lord? Let me tell you something. If you have this thing on you, even as they come against you, they're going to ask you if you have a word from the Lord. And that is the power that we will have in these end times. We will have a word from the Lord. And this is where our health message comes in. This is where our prophecy and our preaching and teaching of prophecy is important. This is where our stance on marriage and family and helping to build stronger marriages in our communities. These things are the things that we can do, that people will come in. And even as we're being ridiculed, even as they want to take us away, the fact that the Adventists of health and lifestyle have shown to add years to the life means that even when they come to ridicule, somebody's going to say, wait a minute, let's ask one of them, because they do something right while they live so long. And I know everybody's not living like that right now, but in our midst, but at least we have the testimony. We have the word. Because what we are called to be for Jeremiah's day, and he winds up going off to Egypt at the end of his life, where tradition has it that he was martyred, and Hebrews 11 seems to reflect that. We'll talk about that in another at another time as well. We are to be that too. Where does the Bible tell us? Well, of course we're to be the remnant, but look at Revelation chapter 3, what it says. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thou shame of thy and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus, speaking to the church of Laodicea, says, and this is our church, our day, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We will have to repent. We will have to all come back to God in a sense. But Jesus says, it's because I love you that some of the trials are going to come on you. It's because I love you that you're going to be chastened. And that you're going to feel some rebuking. What does Ellen White say? This is how you become a Jeremiah. God is going to pass you through. Remember what Jeremiah said? Correct me through thy judgments. Here's what Ellen White says. Ellen White says, meeting difficulties develops spiritual muscles. When you lift weights to develop muscles, what happens is you tear the muscle. There are microscopic rips in the muscle. But God made the muscle not so that you, through this tear, God puts the tear back together. Instead, what God does is the muscles grow by filling in new muscle in the space where the muscle ripped. This is why when you lift weights or do resistance exercise and you feel sore, you actually start to grow new muscle. Faith works similarly. It is when your faith is tried and tested and it's torn that new faith grows in where faith was not before. Ellen White says it like this. It is his providence that brings us into varying circumstances. In each new position, we meet a different class of temptations. How many times when we are placed in some trying situation, we think, this is a wonderful mistake. How I wish I had stayed where I was before. But why is it that you are not satisfied? It is because your circumstances have served to bring new defects in your character to your notice. But nothing is revealed but that which is in you. She goes on, she says, in another place, the assaults of Satan are fierce and determined. His delusions are terrible, but the Lord's eye is upon his people, and his ear listens to their cries. Their affliction is great. The flames of the furnace seem about to consume them, but the refiner will bring them forth as gold, tried in the fire. God's love for his children during the period of their severest trial is as strong and tender as in the days of their sunniest prosperity. But it is needful for them to be placed in the furnace of fire. Their earthliness must be consumed. Their image, that the image of Christ may be perfectly reflected. Great Controversy, page 621. Isaiah 48:10. Ellen White quotes here: "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. The furnace fires are not to destroy, but to refine, ennoble, sanctify. Without trial, we would not feel so much our need of God and His help." And we become proud and self-sufficient. The fact that we are called upon to endure trial proves that the Lord sees something in us very precious, which he desires to develop. If he saw in us nothing whereby he might glorify his name, he would not spend time in refining us. We do not take special pains in pruning brambles. Christ does not cast worthless stones into his furnace. It is valuable ore that he tests. The blacksmith puts the iron and the steel into the fire that he may know what manner of metal they are. The Lord allows his chosen ones to be placed in the furnace of affliction in order that he may see what temper they are of and whether he can mold and fashion them for his work. It may be that much work needs to be done in your character building, that you are a rough stone which must be squared and polished before it can fill a place in God's temple. You need not be surprised if with chisel and hammer, God cuts away the sharp corners of your character until you are prepared to fill the place he has for you. I don't know why it goes on to say no human being can accomplish this work. Only by God can it be done. And be assured that he will not strike one useless blow. His every blow is struck in love for your eternal happiness, for your eternal happiness. He knows your infirmities and works to restore, not to destroy. Some of you are going through some trials right now, and you don't know why. I'm telling you because God is preparing you for your Jeremiah experience. God is preparing you for what he has for you to do. You are called with a special purpose. From the time of your birth, and definitely from the time of your rebirth through baptism, God is calling you to stand and deliver. The work he's doing is not to destroy you, as tough as it feels right now. And I've been through this. I use these same slides when I talk, give my testimony. I've been through the tough times. I'm telling you, I know how rough it is, but I'm telling you, what God has for you is greater than any suffering you're feeling right now. Listen, if you can't keep up with the footmen, the Old Testament prophet says, how will you run with the horses? And that's where we are. Because God wants us to become a part of a very purified group, just like Jeremiah did. And in Revelation 7, verse 4, it says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. God is putting together 144,000. People argue over whether or not this is a literal number or not, and we can discuss that at another time. I will tell you what matters is that you're in the number. And that you will have the character of the 144,000, which is described in Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. We talked in another talk about the seal of God. Now it's written in the frontal, in the forehead, because behind the forehead is the frontal lobe. So that is where the seal of God is given, a seal of redemption powered by the Holy Ghost. But isn't it interesting that also in that same place, the 144,000 have God's name written there? It is because, again, the character is, a name represents character. That's the way that in the ancient East, they named people. The name meant something. Jesus is Yahshua, because Yahshua means that God will deliver us. Each name has a meaning. And so it represents the character. This is why Abraham and Sarah's name had to be changed. Jacob's name had to be changed, because their character changed. Watch this. God's name is written on the forehead of the 144,000 because his name represents his character. And in the frontal lobe of their brain, the part of you, of your body that is like the most holy place in the temple, the name of God sitting there represents that the 144,000 have God's character. They have the character of Christ. How does that happen? That happens through the trials you're going through right now, that are driving you to your knees, driving you to trust him. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. God is speaking in heaven. And they can hear the harps. In verse 3 of chapter 14 of the book of Revelation says, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. The song that you're going to sing one day is a song of redemption, one that the angels cannot understand. The angels in heaven have never sinned. They don't know what it's like to be lost and then found. They don't know what it's like to have to go through a process of developing a perfect character. They've always had one. You're going to sing a song that no one else in heaven can sing, because you have been redeemed. And Revelation 14 and verse 4 says it like this. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So, listen, you're going to go through your Jeremiah experiences. You're going to go through your tough times. You're going to go through your trials so that you're not defiled with women. And this doesn't simply mean sexual purity, even though obviously it is evident in the scripture that they would have that. It's deeper than that. This is saying that you're not corrupted with false doctrine. If a woman represents a church, you're not defiled by the false doctrines of the last days. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And I read one commentator says, you won't be following the Lamb in heaven if you couldn't follow him on earth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. In their mouth is found no guile. Jeremiah later on says, when he wanted to stop preaching the gospel, he said, man, it feels like fire. Shut up in my bones. I challenge you that as you get to know this good news, like Jeremiah, you're not going to be able to hold it back. There will be no guile found in your mouth. You know why? Because truth is like the normal flora of the body. There's a lot of talk about normal gut flora and the normal flora of different parts of the body and how there are good bacteria and bad bacteria. And what you want to do is feed the good bacteria so that your gut flora and other parts of your body have this healthy flora and there's no space for the bad bacteria to grow. Let me teach you something here. What God showed me. Once you start to really understand the truth, it's like good flora. There's no space for deception, no space for lies. Some people go out and you want to study the lie. And there's some sensibility in that. But if you know the truth well, what God has shown me is that as we begin to know the truth, as we dig deeper and deeper into his word, the truth protects us from deception. It is having that indwelling truth. That's why the spirit of prophecy says that it says that the seal of God is not a mark that that man or angel can see, but it is a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually. When you do that, there's no more space in you for the lies of the enemy. And I want to challenge you. We're coming up at a time when we're going to need courage. They're talking about a twindemic. They're talking, no matter how bad things get, and finally you hear a word of hope, somebody on TV tells you, nope, don't hope it. It's going to get bad again. Let me tell you something. Do not be afraid of their faces. We have a hope in Christ Jesus that Jeremiah had for the people of Israel. And we are to proclaim that truth in boldness. God has called us to have courage in this time of crisis. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for all you give us in these teachings. Lord, help us to be like Jeremiah. Help us, Lord, to understand the calling on our lives from even before we were birthed, physically birthed and spiritually birthed. And Father God, we ought not be afraid of their faces. And that, Lord, we will be beacons of truth, even all the way to the end. That, Lord, we may be like Jeremiah, counted among the remnant, among the final believers, as the 144,000 are described. That, Lord, like them, we would have their attributes. For Father God, I pray that everyone listening would one day have your name written on their foreheads. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.